Let's read this one together. We value the Bible as the living Word of God. We believe in its relevance and timely application in our daily lives. We believe that God continues to reveal himself through the mystery of his word. While we encourage individual study, we discover its meaning collectively. Thank you. You may be seated. Words, words, words. Having said that, you may already be shutting me out. You see, in our contemporary society, we are overdosed with constant communication, with endless words, and with boundless information, with the result that we have become suspicious of words. How do you feel when you finally sit down for supper and the phone rings, and there is a smooth-talking salesperson rapidly spouting out words? Click. Words are the cause for fatigue, for frustration, and dare I say, sometimes even anger. Certainly disbelief. You know, the phone rings. Beautiful voice. You are the winners of an all-expense-paid trip to the Bahamas. Click. You know, we are more into visual images nowadays than words. I mean, we are much more, why not rather sit in front of a 50-inch screen, and that's what I'm going back home to after not having a television for 3 months. It's a wonderful fast. It's like going on a three-month retreat. Why read words when you can see it? Play it out on the screen. Why read books when you can Google it? Whatever question you have, and you get untold stuff, whether you need it or not. My task this morning is to encourage you to love words. My task is to talk about how we value the Bible as the living Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. That means our eternal salvation, our future destiny, our well-being hinges on whether we hear the word of Christ, and whether we respond in faith and acceptance of that word. Churches are sometimes described as communities of the word, referring to the scripture that is read here, the written word, referring to the sermons that get preached here, the spoken word, or referring to communion and baptism and those kinds of physical reenactments of the word. At other times, Christians are described as people of the book. But with all the media and technology and entertainment at our disposal, are we still communities of the word? Are we still people of the book? You know, we are the most connected people in the history of this planet. But are we connected to God? I think there is a critical need in our culture and even in our churches to get back to reading the Bible. Where can we find such words of life and hope than in the Bible? Where else can we personally encounter the Creator of the universe? Where else can we meet this one and only God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the Word that took on human flesh and bones in order to live among us. Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice so that we might see and experience and know God, the deepest need and desire of our hearts. If reading the Bible is about a search for truth, the highest, most ultimate truth available, then our Bible reading is about a search for Jesus Christ. I believe that the whole Bible, from beginning to end, leads us to Jesus. The Bible is the story of God's dealings with his people, a people he created and loved and then lost due to our own self-centeredness and our sin. And what a disaster. So from early Genesis on, we see God, our loving creator and sustainer, always still wanting to be with us, always still wanting to be in relationship with us. And we see that in the first chapters of Genesis, where he goes walking in the garden, looking for his created children. God kept looking for us, seeking us, hoping to find us, in order that he might actually love us and woo us back to himself. He did it through the Old Testament prophets, and steadily throughout the Old Testament, he reveals more and more of himself. But the prophets were not enough. And so we are very, very fortunate this morning that we have these verses from Hebrews, and I'll read them. Hebrews 1 to 4, I believe it is. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, in other words, finally now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, the Bible gives us many, many things. It is well worth our diligent exploration to try and enter into its depths. But it is all connected to Jesus. It all comes through Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. I want to read you the shortest Christmas story in the Gospels out of John chapter 1. You may not think this is a Christmas story, but I think it is. I'll read from verse 10 through 13 and then also add verse 14 yet. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And then we have incarnation, verse 14. As I said, it all hinges on Jesus, the Word, God's Word, God's speech, God's message became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Incarnation. Incarnation talks about taking on flesh and blood and humanity and physical presence among people. Incarnation is how Jesus reached out to us. I think incarnation needs to be modeled by us also. Our life on earth is much more than the words we speak. It is about what our life says to people. Our life has a message that it proclaims, whether you think of it or not, whether you realize it or not, it does. Every one of our lives proclaims a message. And I think the incarnation of Jesus teaches us that we want to, in some small sense, become incarnate little Christs, where our life tells the world what the real authority is in us. For in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here Jesus says, "I am the truth." So truth is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Truth is about a lifelong journey of getting to know Jesus and following him. Truth is learning to trust and to depend on Jesus, resting our case with him. Truth is not kind of an independent little container. We stuff it all in there and it's all locked up. And now we have to forever defend it and guard it and fight on its behalf. That's not what truth is, according to Jesus. Truth is not a static, unmovable lump on a log somewhere. Truth is alive. It's relational. It's growing in us. Truth is Jesus. Someone has said that you don't have to defend the Bible. You don't have to defend the Bible any more than you would have to defend a lion. You just let him loose. Arr! That's what you do. We need to let the Bible loose. We need to cut Jesus loose. We don't have to protect him. We don't have to invent him. We don't think that he will just sort of disappear if we don't forever watch him. What does it mean to let Jesus, cut Jesus loose? It means, I think, just live the truth of Jesus before the watching world. The love, the mercy, the justice, the concern for the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. In other words, don't be on the defensive, you know, all rattled and paranoid. Rather, just lovingly and graciously live out the scriptures. Just lovingly and graciously live out the character of Jesus. Biblical truth takes on power and effect through words spoken and a life lived in Christ-likeness. This is a life lived centered around love of God and love of one's neighbor. And I think that song, "The Love of God," was very, very applicable here. Truth is living a life that reflects the nature and character of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It is modeling one's life personally and as a community after the triune God. And this is the whole goal and purpose of Bible reading. It's not to try and figure out end time prophecy. It's not to try and figure out when might Jesus come so that we can live holding on to this world to the last moment and then be ready when he comes kind of thing. No, truth is living out Jesus' character before the watching world. It is the goal and purpose of our Bible reading to get to know Jesus and then to emulate his character in our own lifestyle. Now I want to say a few things about, I noticed that the sermon title that got into the bulletin was How to Read the Bible. And so I will just make a few comments yet before I close about different ways of reading the Bible. There isn't really just one way, I don't think. Number one, read it slowly, carefully, analytically. Pay attention to the culture and the environment at the time when it was written. What did the biblical writer actually intend to say? And what did the listeners hear when he said it? And did they understand? And what did they understand? Sometimes this material is intended to be applied directly to our situation, literally. At other times, it isn't. See, the Bible is a book of literature. It's 66 books of a variety of literature, and we don't read literature all the time. Whether we read poetry or history or admonishment or whatever it is, we read them a bit differently. Sometimes we realize after reading it that we don't know how to actually live that out in the present. But then if we look closer and we study it and we realize that there might be some principles here that we could practice today, and then we should do that. Always are to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit to help us to benefit from our reading. So read slowly, read analytically, try to understand the background, read broadly, and be a student, in other words. Number two, another way to read the Bible is to meditate on it. This is also slow stuff. Take your time. Let it sink in. This could be just a few verses. It could be a few words where we gain personal help and encouragement as the Holy Spirit ministers to a very specific need that we feel in our lives. That's another way to read the Bible, meditating on Scripture. Number three, read the Bible as a whole. In other words, read the whole Bible from beginning to end. And this I would give you permission to do quickly. It's not quickly done, actually. I've done it in a year, but boy, oh boy, that took discipline. And I actually needed to commit myself to some other people who would hold me accountable. But we need to read this whole Scriptures. Why? And why do it rapidly? Because if we do it too slowly, we get bogged down somewhere in Leviticus or something. And when we read it more quickly, then we kind of get the picture, you see? That's how you should read the book of Revelation, by the way. I mean, you can read it slowly too, but it really helps to sit down and read the book of Revelation in one sitting. And not getting sideground by all these goblins and fire-breathing creatures coming at us from the sky. Don't get sidetracked by that detail. That's part of the picture. It's not necessarily a detail that we have to understand fully. But when you read that, you'll find out that the book of Revelation is an incredibly encouraging book, particularly for the suffering church. Because the book of Revelation teaches us who will win at the end, what the victory will look like when heaven and earth will be joined together in peace and shalom and blessing. So, if we want to discern God's global purpose and cosmic plan for all his creation, then we need to read the whole Bible. What is its diversity, and yet also what is its unity? Here we try to get God's, sometimes referred to as big picture thinking, the big overarching story, salvation story. And we can get it by reading the whole Bible, and as I said, quickly enough so we don't get sidetracked and bogged down and give up. Back at Heartland Community Church, that's by the way where 1 Peter and 2 Peter were at yesterday, at a meeting, a conference council, and that's where I pastored for 3 years. And one of the things we did there is I challenged the church to read through the Bible in a year. And we had a sign up for people who were willing to commit themselves to that, to read through the whole Bible in 1 year. We had 40 people sign up. I was delighted. I was one of them. I don't think everybody made it in a year, which didn't really worry me all that much. You know what? When we set ourselves a goal and we work at it, the point is not so much did you actually finish in that time frame. That's really not quite the point. The point is that you're reading the Bible. And let me assure you, if you have a plan and you don't exactly totally finish it at the end in that time frame, you did a whole lot more reading of the Bible than you would have if you hadn't had a plan. And so, I don't know, I'm pulling out of here, so I won't be setting this up, but if there's hardly any pastors left here actually today, but a few more besides me, if you would like to consider that this coming year to set up a plan whereby you would challenge each other to read through the Bible and maybe create a bit of a Bible reading club or something where you kind of support each other and maybe you email each other and you discuss some stuff that comes up that you don't understand. That would be a very, very good thing. You know, sometimes I think we Christians, we're just kind of promise box Christians. We have a little box and we pull it one slip and there's one verse and that's our promise for the day. And we don't know anything about its context. We don't know what the original author intended to say. It's just one sentence. You pull it out of a box. You know, that's a little bit like taking a 1,000-piece puzzle and opening the box, and you just, one day you look at one piece and study it and get to know it, you put it back, and next day you get another piece, and, oh, what that is. This is hard to understand. I don't know what it means. So you put it back, but if you discipline yourself, I don't have that discipline, by the way, but Myrna has it in spades. Put that puzzle together, and then you get it. You get the picture. And we need to read the Bible like that. Put the pieces of the puzzle together, and it takes lots of discipline and lots of time, but you'll get it. If not the first time you do it, then the second time or the third time or so on. So I want to encourage you. These are words of life. These are words of salvation. These give us an understanding that will go with us and teach us and guide us through the challenges and ups and downs of life as parents, as business people, as school teachers, as students, as elderly people. The final way for reading the Bible is to read it together, to read it in community. The core value said read it collectively, which isn't the best word to use, I don't think, but read it together, read it as a community. You see, as we read the Bible together, we learn from each other. We do that in Bible studies and Sunday school classes and in all kinds of ways where we read it together. And we all have input. We give our own sense of what we are hearing God's Spirit saying to you. And you share it. And together you get it shapes into direction, into understanding, into to the good news that it really is. And I think we also read the Bible together by, well, this fall we had this DVD series by Anglican bishop out of England, Thomas Wright, who didn't have the last word on things, but he taught us a lot. Now we were reading it together with him, and that expanded our horizons. Next time you read something else, and you're reading, so now that your circle of reading has included some other person. And so by our reading a little bit more widely, we read in community. I think it's really, really helpful to read the Bible globally. MCC is very good at that, at helping us to understand global stuff. One reason why Mennonite World Conference is such a marvelous get-together is that it's global. We come together from dozens of different cultural language groups, and we read the Bible together, among other things. And that gives us understandings. They have figured things out, and they hear God speaking in ways that we might kind of miss. Maybe because we're living so comfortable and so without any kerfuffle that those, some of those texts just don't seem to apply to us, and so we don't understand them very well. And that global understanding of the scriptures, where we read it together with the rest of the world, then we will get a better sense of what God is really up to in this world. So, the Holy Spirit does not only indwell us individually, He indwells us collectively. He indwells all believers corporately. Maybe that's one reason why we sometimes speak of the universal church, because the Holy Spirit is really indwelling all of us. And He's teaching us. And when you get together in your Sunday school classes and you discuss God's Word, your Bible study during the week or whatever it may be, you are becoming part of that global community of speaking to one another and learning together. So, keep on reading. And by the way, with this, I have completed that 7-sermon series on which I think are good core values for a church to follow. Thank you and bless you.